All right, well, we're going to continue the message from last week. If you were here last week or watched it, this is a two-part message. This part is part two, and last week was part one. So as we said last week, please don't weigh all that we say until listening to both weeks. I'm just going to ask for the Lord's help again as we dive into this. Lord, we do want to understand your word correctly. We want to obey you fully. And so we pray for wisdom, even as we consider these times that we're living in. How should a Christian respond? We pray, O God, for wisdom and clarity and perspective. And I pray, O God, that you would help me to communicate this in a way that is biblically accurate and faithful, that is helpful, applicable, relevant, concise, and points to the work of Jesus. O God, by your Holy Spirit, help us grow together as a community through this. In Jesus' name, amen. This first bit will just be a bit of review, catch us up to what we talked about last week. As we said last week, these are obviously unique times. We've had the global pandemic, racial injustice and tension, civil unrest that has turned violent, that has been geographically close to our church building, and now just this week, unprecedented fires in the state. As we said last week, we've never really lived through anything similar to this before. So there are a few choices we have and how we respond as believers, how we react. We can retreat. We can put our head in the sand, deny reality. We can resort to panic and alarmism. We can reminisce about the old days. We can get mean and critical. We can become hopeless and despairing. We can resort to tribalism. These are things that we fleshed out in more definition last week. Or, and that is a big or, we can choose another way. The way of our ancestors, the historical, global, multi-ethnic Church of Jesus Christ, birthed among opposition, strengthened in trial and persecution. It is the way of Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, the Son of God. We can respond to these unique circumstances as he did and instructs us as his people to do. And again, by way of review, his response and how he instructs us to respond can be summed up in what is called the quote-unquote greatest commandment. It comes from Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 to 40. Jesus is being tested, as he often was, by religious leaders, people trying to catch him in his words so they can bring some sort of accusation against him. And so one of these testing situations happens in Matthew 22, verse 35, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. We submit to you that the Christian response in the midst of COVID, in the midst of racial tension, in the midst of civil unrest, in the midst of unprecedented wildfires, is to love God and love our neighbor more than we ever have. That the defining remembrance of this season for us would not be any of these other responses, but the defining remembrance of this season for this church would be that we loved God and we loved other people better and with more passion and conviction and intentionality than we ever have before. Last week, we talked about what it means to love God in this season. And this week, what does it mean to love others in this season? And like last week, we have six. There are more, no doubt. But we've picked six specifically applied to our present circumstances. What does it mean for us to love others, to love our neighbor in this season? Firstly, to love our neighbor in this season means to proactively bless our neighbors. And how true and even more appropriate that is given the recent fires. There's something true with me that I believe to be true with many. We can talk about loving and serving others. We can write about loving and serving others. We can even pray about loving and serving others, especially now where people are in some cases uncritically embracing the idea that silence is violence and therefore posting lots about what needs to be done without any sort of accountability to see if anybody is doing anything. Think about this as a way to instruct us how we proactively bless our neighbors. Think about those who live within five houses of us in each direction in our neighborhood. Do we know their names? Have we interacted with them? Have we done anything to proactively reach out to them and bless them? Do we pray for them regularly? Have we been able to share the gospel with any of them? Five houses in each direction from where we live. I fear that some of us are so caught up in COVID or racial injustice or civil unrest that we have neglected to do some of the most basic and simple things sitting in front of us. It's easy, and I fall into this as well, to post and discuss and talk a lot about the problems of our day, and yet neglecting our neighbor who is struggling two doors down. To love God in this season means that we proactively bless those we are in immediate contact with. And please note, this is not just those we like or those we get along with. We, as the Church of Jesus Christ, are called to show illogical and irrational kindness to all people, even those who are against us. Listen to the words of our Lord in Luke 6. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Brothers and sisters, there is something quite scary going on culturally. Sociologist George Yancey recently wrote, "If you have been paying the slightest attention to all that is occurring right now, then you have a sense of the emotions driving all of this. This is clearly being driven by the demonization of other Americans. We are entering a cycle of dehumanization of those with whom we disagree. And the end point of this cycle can produce frightening results. As we've seen over the last number of months, people are choosing sides, labeling the other side as all bad, therefore justifying terrible things said and done. It's a process, as Yancey explains, of dehumanization that, when left unchecked, leads to things like German concentration camps and race-based slavery. But we, the people of God, should not do this. We recognize the image of God in all people, those we agree with and those we don't, those who love us and those who hate us. And because we recognize and honor the image of God in all people, we go out of our way to show illogical and irrational kindness. We submit to you that in these present circumstances, to obey our Lord by loving our neighbor is to proactively bless our neighbors, those we like and those we don't, those who are for us and those who are against us, those who see things like we do and those who see things opposite that we do. We are called to show illogical and irrational kindness to all. That is our call in these present circumstances. Number two, to love our neighbor in this season means that we serve, protect, and care for the poor and vulnerable. That we, as the church, do justice. This is a biblical non-negotiable. James tells us that religion that is, quote, pure and undefiled includes visiting orphans and widows in their affliction, James 1:27. He then calls out the rich who are oppressing the poor in chapter 5, verse 1 to 5. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. When the apostles give Paul and Barnabas the go-ahead to continue their work, their apostolic work among the Gentiles, Paul says, only, quote, they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do, Galatians 1:10. In warning of judgment, the words of God through the prophet Malachi include, quote, then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts, chapter 3, verse 5. To care for the poor and vulnerable, to advocate for justice, to serve and to protect them is not Marxism. It's not liberal Christianity. This is what God has called us to do, as is evident by the very words of Scripture. Now, it's important to note this loving our neighbors by serving and caring for the poor and vulnerable will not look the same for each of us. We must be careful not to extend legalistic definitions of what that looks like for each and every Christ follower. Each of us has different giftings, callings, spheres of influence, authority, and responsibility. And we only have so much bandwidth. We each have our own God-appointed and ordained limits. So, what it looks like to serve the poor and vulnerable is going to take various shapes and forms among all of us believers. And we mustn't apply legalistic standards, some sort of straitjacket response to each and every person. Let me dig into this a little bit with an example. Poor and underserved neighborhoods. which this neighborhood used to be one around the well and still has pockets as you go further north and west. There are many reasons for this, some of which are systemic. For your reference, Karen Gibson, a professor at Portland State, wrote a well-known paper called Bleeding Albina. Look it up, it's on Google, for scholarly research-based history in terms of what happened in this neighborhood. For those neighborhoods that are poor and underserved, particularly historically so, how can a Christian love their neighbor in this instance? Again, it's not going to look the same, but we're each going to play our role. Perhaps some choose to move into these neighborhoods that many are leaving or do not want to go to. The Gospel Coalition recently ran an article about John Piper that when he became pastor of Bethlehem Baptist, moved into the neighborhood of the church, as well as some of the church members, a neighborhood that no one wanted to live in and that many were fleeing from. And he has continued, along with many church members, to intentionally, proactively remain in that neighborhood. Perhaps some to choose to send their kids to these schools in these neighborhoods as a means of being salt and light. Instead of pointing fingers, incarnationally living among. For others, they choose to attend church in these neighborhoods, joining in long-term Christian community. For others, they're going to serve on neighborhood associations or HOA boards to ensure that the practices enacted for that particular neighborhood and for those particular citizens are just and good for all. For others, perhaps they're going to start businesses or take jobs in these neighborhoods, seeking to contribute to the economic well-being of these communities, providing jobs and opportunities for its residents. If someone has a position of authority, such as government or law enforcement, to ensure that everyone in that particular neighborhood is afforded the inherent dignity and respect that every image bearer of God deserves. Perhaps others can volunteer or financially support organizations doing good work in these neighborhoods. Compassion Connect or Faithful Friends come to mind right away. No two people's response will look the same or should look the same. But together, we provide a comprehensive and 360-degree kind of love to our neighbor as each of us fulfills our individual responsibility. Another and obviously more current example would be what is presently happening with the fires in our state. Let's be ready to love and serve our fellow Oregonians and Washingtonians now, and after the initial rush of this dies out, but the needs of the people affected continue. Each of us playing our individual part to create a comprehensive love and care for those who have suffered. We love our neighbor in this season by serving, protecting, and caring for the poor and vulnerable. Number three, we submit to you that in this season, the way we love our neighbor is to share the gospel of our God. Combined with love, service, and humility, sharing the gospel with our neighbors is the most loving thing we can do. All of this, and by this meaning our physical existence, is important. We want people to prosper and flourish. But all of this is temporary. And then eternity, forever and ever without end. Heaven, the marriage feast of the Lamb. Or hell, the eternal lake of fire. We should care about people's physical needs in the here and now. See previous point. But to love our neighbor means we give them hope in the here and now and also in the next life. Back to one of the points for last week. To love our God means to read the Bible. Jesus was clear and direct about the need for repentance, the reality of judgment, and the hope of eternal life. We love our neighbors well by telling them the gospel. point four. This is one near and dear to my heart, of course, and I think near and dear to the heart of our church. In this season, we love God and we love our neighbor by continuing to send missionaries. I fear this may be collateral damage from the current season, that our own current challenges, as real and as painful as they are, cause us to forget the peoples and places in the world where the need is even greater than our own and where they lack faithful and consistent gospel witness. I fear that our present circumstances will cause us to forget about what our team is doing among Muslim communities in India, that we will no longer care about what the Lapointes are doing in Japan. We no longer care about the disciples the Millers are making in Europe. We no longer care about the church being planted in Chad with our dear family who is working there, etc., etc. Well, family, we love our neighbor well by continuing to obey Jesus' commands to make disciples of all nations, to continue to fulfill the apostolic calling that God has placed on this church to take the gospel to all places, particularly those with little or no gospel witness. We must remember that for some of our fellow human beings, our current reality that we've lived in since March up to the present has been their long-term reality. To live with plagues, to live with civil unrest and violence, to live with horrible, terrible air quality. We are not used to this. For many in this world, when our situation becomes peaceful, their situation will continue as normal, similar to our current realities. While we deal with our current realities, let's not forget the needs of the rest of the world. We have multiple overseas workers that we have sent, and we continue to support. Some of them are watching this now. We have more people in process right now. We are continuing to pray about church-based team number two. Now is not the time to shrink back, to retreat, but to love, serve, and engage our local community as we continue to send people to the ends of the earth. For those of us old enough to remember, there's an episode of Seinfeld that is particularly funny. My good Seinfeld buddy Eric Davis is right there, so we'll have a laugh about this later, I'm sure. There's an episode of Seinfeld where George does exactly the opposite of what his initial inclinations are. Seinfeld fans will remember that, where he would be afraid to go talk to somebody. Now he becomes bold, where he would lie and veil the truth. Now he just says exactly what the truth is. And he has unusual success in doing so, going against whatever his initial inclinations are. Let's do the exact opposite of what perhaps our initial inclinations are. We feel the need to contract, to retreat, to focus on ourselves. Let's push against that. Lift our eyes to the ends of the earth and allow all that is happening to propel us to mobilize, train, send, and support more workers than we ever have. We love our neighbor by continuing to send overseas workers. Fifthly, we submit to you that to love our neighbor in this season means to serve this local congregation. This is the bride of Christ. These, and by these I mean the people of the Well Community Church, these are the people of God. The Well is not a building, a social club, an organization, or a nonprofit. The Well Community Church is the very body of Jesus Christ, a community of blood-purchased saints who represent him to the world. We love our neighbors in this season by serving this local congregation, by showing up early and staying late at our services to make it possible that the church can now gather in a way that is safe and honoring to the local authorities. So many are doing that, and we invite others to join in helping carrying the responsibility. By buying groceries and picking up medicines for those in our community who are unable to get out much. By calling, email, and visiting those who are more isolated and alone during this season. By writing notes of encouragement and thanks to those who need encouragement. By serving our students on youth staff. Or when we are able to, helping teach our children the gospel in children's church. By serving our members and visitors who have disabilities. By making daily prayer for the church a daily reality. On and on and on, the list could go. Loving our neighbor starts by loving this local congregation, which we have many doing, and we pray many more would join. And sixthly and lastly, and I'm going to take some time on this one to dig into it a little bit. Loving our neighbor in this season means that we walk together in unity, grace, and kindness. John 13:35, Jesus said, "The world will know we are his disciples by our love for one another." Psalm 133, 1 and 2, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes." It has this idea of excessive blessing and goodness. But there is much trying to assail our unity in these days. Differing opinions as to the definition of justice and what a Christian's response should be. Different convictions as to the reasons and efficacy of the recent protest. Different political views made more heated by an election year. The human tendency to want to be right, even if it hurts someone else. And social media, that hotbed of misunderstanding and undisciplined, uncharitable communication that pours gas on an already hot fire. If you'll permit me for a moment to pause and to go on a hopefully love-infused rant about social media. Brothers and sisters, what are we doing? Someone writes something or shares a link. While they do not necessarily intend to stir things up, someone takes issue with it and posts a response back. This is not received well, so a digital duel ensues. You don't have the necessary body language, tone, facial expression that physical presence provides. The person is not in front of you with all their God-given and inherent value, personhood, and humanity. And so, as my fellow elder Justin said, they just become words on a page. So things turn nasty. And Christians, argue it out, even shaming one another, and that in front of a digital audience. I ask again out of love and concern, what are we doing? Where is our sense of decency, love, and honor. Arguing with a fellow brother or sister over politics on social media because they see things different than you. This, by the way, is how social media is getting paid. Chris Martin, manager of social media at Lifeway Christian Resources, said in a recent interview with the Gospel Coalition, quote, "Just recently, the Wall Street Journal reported that Facebook ignored internal research that proved its algorithms exploit the human brain's attraction to divisiveness. Facebook, which owns Instagram and WhatsApp, recognized the divisiveness of its own algorithms and shelved the research for fear that changing its algorithms to be less divisive would hurt engagement and ultimately revenue." End quote. In other words, social media is feeding us what we want to hear and profiting off of our sinful tendency to pick sides. These are strange days as we hurt one another, justify it, while all the while people are making money off of it. The life-giving commands of our Lord, as recorded in His Bible, must govern our communication during this season. Can I repeat that point for emphasis? The life-giving commands of our Lord, as recorded in His Bible, must govern our communication during this season, both in person and in digital form. Listen to some of it. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 to 32. "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed by the day of redemption, for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Or how about Colossians 3, 12 to 14? "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." In obedience to our Lord, before you say anything, before you post anything, ask the question, is this compassionate? Is this kind? Is this patient? Is this tender-hearted? Does this reflect the kindness and forgiveness that Jesus has extended to me? Does this build up and extend grace? Does this outdo the other person in showing them honor? To ask these questions are not optional. To obey Scripture is not optional. To our point last week, to love God means to obey Him. That's what Jesus said. Ask these questions before responding. Part of living out these verses, part of loving each other and extending grace and kindness, part of loving our neighbor, is to give each other the grace to disagree. Dear friend, if you think that your particular political viewpoint or understanding of justice or politics is the only right one, and everyone else is all wrong and needs correcting, you are wrong. There are things that are quote-unquote straight line issues. I'm borrowing that phrase from the book How the Nations Rage by author Jonathan Lehman, and I believe he borrowed the phrase from someone else. Reference the book, read the book to get the full context. But they explain it this way. There are things that Scripture directly commands. You can draw a straight line from biblical teaching or principle to a particular topic or application. So what marriage is? A man and woman for life. I can look at Scripture and draw a straight line from Scripture to that particular topic. That we as Christians are to care for the poor and marginalized. I can look at Scripture and draw a straight line to that. Scripture is clear on this, and we can therefore say, thus says the Lord. But there are what Lehman calls jagged line issues. Those are things that Scripture does not necessarily command, or that you cannot draw a straight line from Bible teaching to the particular topic or application. So, people can come to different conclusions from a perspective that is drawn from Scripture. What specifically does police reform look like? What specifically does government healthcare policy look like? What specifically is the best educational choice for children? What specifically should a local health department do to conduct itself during a global pandemic? Can and should a Christian participate in the recent protests in Portland? These are jagged line issues. There's not a straight line from any particular biblical passage or worldview that gives a clear answer or clear decision-making or clear line of action to those particular topics. So, Christians can have solid reasons for their views, but other views can also be valid. So, as believers, we agree to charitably disagree. Writes Lehman, quote, churches and pastors should bind consciences on straight line issues. That is such a key point. Should bind consciences on straight line issues while leaving jagged line issues in the domain of Christian freedom. Why should my brother or sister feel as if they have disobeyed God, have a deep conviction of conscience, when in actuality, they haven't disobeyed him? When in actuality, there's nothing in Scripture that says that what they've done is absolutely sinful. Brothers and sisters, if we are treating jagged line issues as if they are straight line issues, we are hurting the cause of Christ and hurting the one for whom Christ died. Let me really dig in now. Who to vote for in the coming election is a jagged line issue. There are responsible, thoughtful, careful voices on every side who are voting on every side because of their biblical convictions. If you think your way is right and everyone else is wrong, we would lovingly challenge you to think differently. Have your convictions, but do it with love, grace, and understanding towards those who see it differently. And brothers and sisters, if someone posts something about why the Christian should vote for a particular candidate that you disagree with, so what? Who cares? If you disagree with them, pray for them. Buy them lunch and listen to them. Certainly do not challenge them or argue them on social media. Are we children in a sandbox? We are bigger than this. We are better than this. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live differently. Let's at least have the decency to take someone out to coffee and listen to them. We are called to love one another, to believe the best about one another, and to remain kind and gracious, even if we disagree, giving each other the freedom to disagree. To love our neighbor in this season means that we walk together in unity, grace, and kindness. I'll finish this two-part message last week and this week with this. We, the elders, have a vision for this congregation. We have a vision of a church that has been captivated by the glory and goodness of God as revealed in the Scriptures. A church that repeats the words of Peter in John 6, "To whom shall we go, Lord? You have the words of life." We have a vision of a church that has found the right balance between fear and paranoia on one side and callous indifference and irresponsibility on the other side. A church who sees the pandemic as an unprecedented opportunity to love others and shine the light of the glory of the gospel in this region. We have a vision of a church who loves and serves the poor, the vulnerable, and the oppressed. A church that goes out of its way to care for and protect those who have suffered racism, the unborn, the fatherless, those with disabilities, those with chronic illness, and those who have suffered natural disasters. We have a vision of a church that is able to responsibly, carefully, and thoughtfully talk about race and justice in America. A church that does not just repeat the talking points of politicized silos, but who is able with love and respect to speak about things in a way that is circumspect, humble, and thoroughly biblical. We have a vision of a church that is beautifully diverse, a church of multiple ethnicities, skin colors, ages, educational levels, political views, vocations, educational choices for children, socioeconomic status, etc., etc. A church that recognizes the more different we are and yet still united, the more glory our God gets. As a parenthetical statement, if we all believe the same thing about politics or culture, it is likely not the gospel we are preaching, but some form of morality. A gospel-preaching church, particularly in an urban context, will be a politically diverse church. Political diversity is a glorious strength and a demonstration that it is the gospel that is being preached and not morality. Sixthly, we have a vision of a church that sends missionaries. While we recognize, care for, and engage with our local community, we are also gripped with a desire to see Christ known among all people in all places, particularly where the Church of Jesus Christ has yet to take root. We have a vision of a church that loves one another, that holds their tongue. A church that does not start or settle disagreements on social media. A church that confesses and forgives. A church that has each other's back through thick and thin. A church that shows up for one another in sickness, in financial difficulty, in grief and in loss, as well as in graduations and promotions and weddings and babies. We have a vision of a church of disciples, not cultural Christians, not religious nominals, not hangers-on, not church consumers who are happy to receive and take, but slow to give and contribute. No, we have a vision of a church of faithful, persevering, humble, holy, full of love and the Holy Spirit, men, women, and children who are living on mission, loving God and loving their neighbors. This vision has happened and is currently happening, thanks be to God. May it continue to unfold in these tumultuous times for the glory of our great God and Father, for the honor of the crucified and risen Son, and by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Our great God and King, help us to love you and to love our neighbor with more intentionality and focus and discipline than we ever have before. By the power of your Holy Spirit, amen.